chapter 14, Luke 14, please. Great to be with you again tonight, and it's lovely to praise the Lord together. And I suppose before I say anything, I should say Happy New Year to you all, that we look forward to another year where God blesses his people, despite all the situation we've been hearing about tonight. And last time I was with you, we were considering very much God's hand upon his people Israel. And of course, we could look back at many, many conflicts over thousands of years. And God, as he is with us as individuals, he's never let them go. He's never going to let us go. And he's going to bless them and prosper them, as he is doing right now, despite whatever man decides to do himself. We know that the Lord is victorious, and his people will be victorious, and many of them, many more of them, will be saved and brought into the kingdom. So we rejoice in that. Okay, well, before we read God's word, let's just have a short word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity of being in your presence here tonight. We thank you that we can pray like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7 before he stepped into eternity. We can pray directly to Yeshua tonight, and we can praise him as Lord and Savior and recognize him as such, just as we've already been doing. And we pray, Lord, that your word tonight would be very real to our hearts, that you would lift it off the page, that you would encourage us in our own particular walk with you. And we pray, if there's anyone here tonight that has a belief that they belong to you, and maybe they don't, only you know that, Lord, we just pray that you might impress upon them their need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just pray you will bless us as we share these things together now. And once again, we would be careful to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the prosperity of your people. And we just pray that we might be encouraged by what we hear in the news, but more so what we read in your word, knowing that your word is eternal and it's been written by yourself and not by man. So we just thank you for this encouragement, and be with us tonight, and ask your blessing upon this short time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, in Luke chapter 14, I just want to read a few verses from verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go to see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town,'" or the highways and byways, "'and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" And I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, we're going to be looking at one or two scriptures later on. But many years ago, I was asked to do a taxi talk, not on a Sunday, but a midweek service. And when we were thinking about what we could look at tonight, it came to my mind, and I just thought it might be helpful to you to know a little bit about what I'm involved with during the week. There's been many weeks over the last 20 years when I've gone out in the taxi and met various people. I want to share one or two of those encounters with you tonight. And Bill Davis, who many of you know and love, is with the Lord now, once said to me, "Chris, you ought to write a book." And if the Lord gives me time, which I haven't got a great deal of at the moment, spare, then I'd love to be able to do that, maybe once I've hung up my keys, or whatever the expression might be. But I think if I end up writing a book, the title would be Destinations. Because one of the questions that I ask people when they get in my car is, where would you like to go. And it amazes me that people, when they get in my car, often don't know where they're going. Yeah, they know roughly where they're going. It might be a few students on the way into town, and they're going out for a night out. And they'll have a discussion then, as we drive towards town, as to where they're going to specifically go. And doesn't that remind us of people on the journey of life? We thought about it this morning, about people that say, well, if there is a God and I meet him one day, well, I'll sort of sort out where I'm heading then. Well, of course, as we said this morning, that will then be too late, because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You know, people, as we heard about in our passage tonight, think they have more important things to think of as to where they're going. Now, as far as I'm concerned, taking them into St. Mary Street or Greyfriars Road or Queen Street, then really that isn't that important. If I dumped them in the wrong place, they could end up walking to where they were going to go anyway. So it's not too tragic. But when it comes to eternal matters, as we've already said, it can be disastrous if people are not certain where they're going right now. And some people might think it's presumptuous to know that they're going to heaven. But we read in Scripture, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4 at your leisure, and see there are two women there whose names I can't particularly pronounce very well, but they're there, and Paul says about them, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knew that already, because he knew they were believers, they loved the Lord, they served the Lord in the church, and he knew through their walk that their names were indeed written. He didn't have to go to heaven, although he did go to heaven, actually, in 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to read that, but he didn't have to go to heaven to check the book. But he actually knew that their names were there, as we know other people's names are there that we know, because we know of their love for the Lord. And on the next slide, we have a picture that I downloaded quite a while ago. The question is there a purpose for your journey? One more click, actually, and you'll see a picture. There it is. And we know that the life of a moth or a butterfly is rather short, very short, in fact, a matter of hours in the case. But you see, the point is with the butterfly or the moth, that they know what they're doing. They don't sort of think, well, I don't exactly know how they think, but we can see that when we see them in the garden, they have a particular task, and they're gathering this bit of pollen or that or whatever they take from the plants, and they know what they're doing, and they do it. You can imagine if they were human, sat at home thinking, well, I'm going to be dead in a matter of hours. Why should I bother, you know? But no, they know what they're doing. God has given them a purpose, and they're getting on with that purpose. And really, when you think about it, as believers, we have a plan. God has a plan for our lives. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has got works which are prepared in advance for us to do. And therefore, just like the butterfly, we should be getting on with whatever that task is. However, if we've not come to the Lord, then we can't know what that is, because God expects us to be his children before he gives us responsibility. You know, I mean, you wouldn't expect, if you had your children in your house and friends came in, you wouldn't suddenly bark out orders, right, you get in the kitchen, do the washing up, and you go upstairs and make the bed, if they weren't your children. You could try it, I suppose, but they may not like it. But it's the same with the Lord. He only gives tasks to those who are his own. And so we need to begin that journey before we can do the tasks. Okay, now on the next slide, we have someone who used to be a young lady. And I wonder whether you recognize, it's a little bit dark there, but any of you recognize this particular lady? She's an actress, there's your first clue. And she sat there next to House of Fraser in Cardiff. She appeared in a 1964 movie called Goldfinger. You're obviously brilliant at. I'm glad you've never watched the television or seen a movie. That's right. It's Honor Blackman. That's right. In the back of my taxi. Now, the weird thing about Honor was that I went down to. I didn't know it was going to be here. I wasn't even given a name. Although, yes, I was actually on this particular job. It did say Honor Blackman, and I thought, well, that's cute. Somebody has got the surname Blackman, and they've given their daughter, I didn't know how old she was going to be when she got it, they've given their daughter the name because they're fans of James Bond, you see. I thought, that's great. And there was the weird thing about this is that often I ask for a phone number because I can't find the customer. And they say, oh, data protection, we can't give you the phone number. It does change from time to time. Sometimes they do. But what the weird thing was on this one was that I was meant to pick her up in Cardiff Bay in a small property that she was staying in for a while she was appearing at the new theatre. And she couldn't get out of the front door. It was jammed or something, so she had to come around the back. So it was a bit hard finding her. And I had the windows wound down because it was in the summer. And if you ever heard her on television, she got a very gravelly, distinctive voice. And even though I'd never heard her speak to me in the flesh before, I'd heard her on television, and she got one of those voices, a bit like Bruce Forsyth, or if you've heard him behind you walking down the street, you'd know it was him, wouldn't you, because you've heard his voice. So he's got quite a distinctive voice. And I'm there, sat there thinking, well, I can't wait to see who this Honor Blackman really is. And it was really Honor Blackman, you see. And suddenly I heard this voice to my right say, are you for me? And even in those short number of words, I knew before I turned to look at her who I was going to be looking at because her voice was so distinctive. And she was going to the new theatre. I've never ever asked to take a picture of anyone in my car before because they think it was a bit weird. But she said, well, if I can keep my glasses on, you can take my photograph, you see. And we went to the new theatre. A few people were there asking her for autographs when she got there. She got back in and then she asked me to drop her at the side of Howells. And the strange thing is, they were happy to give me, as I mentioned this morning, the phone number of a Bond girl, but they won't give me the phone number of Adam Matthews in Burnham Avenue when I can't find him. It's a bit strange, isn't it? A bit inconsistent. But she was very pleasant, and she just wanted to do a bit of shopping in House of Fraser. Well, she probably went in and bought half the store, I expect, you know. So sometimes we meet people who are well known, but then the people who are generally more interesting are the people who are not that well known, but they're interesting people. The one question that does come up very often is, I have to pick people up at the right time. And on the next slide, we have the question, what time is it? Sometimes we're given jobs 15 minutes in advance. We have to be careful not to be anxious to pick them up too early so we can get on with our day. And we've got to show a bit of patience. But you can imagine being the sort of guy I am. I'm always gossiping the gospel. I like to ask people what they think is going on in the world. And I suppose the subject we were mentioning on with Israel will be something I'll be speaking to them about this week. What do you think about the changing weather? People have noticed that they like to speak about the weather. That's the most common topic people talk about in the car. But I try and get them onto other things, like the change in the weather, or the change in people, or the change in the family over the last couple of generations. What do they think about the disasters that are going on in the world? I mean, after 9/11, there was fantastic opportunity for all sorts of conversation about Islam, Christianity, the end of the world, and all sorts of things. It was a remarkable opportunity, really. And there's one more click up there, and you'll see that, and as we already mentioned this tonight, and Judith mentioned this earlier on, we believe the time is close to midnight, if midnight be the time when the Lord is going to step into the air and take us home. So all these things really get us to ask the question, where are we living, when are we living? And the Word of God would seem to suggest, when we look at the news and we look at the world around us, that we're living right at the very end of time, or the end times, as the Bible speaks of them. So what about telling the time? Well, the news is telling us, as we've already seen, and the Bible is foretelling. And there are thousands of prophecies in the Bible. In fact, actually, someone once told me there were 90 prophecies in relating to the death of Christ that were fulfilled in the 3 hours that Christ was on the cross. But amazingly, there are 5 times as many prophecies that we have in relation to the time we're facing right now, the second coming, than there were for Lord's first coming. Even though there were hundreds of prophecies in relating to his first coming, there are 5 times as many. So do you think the Holy Spirit, do you think God wants you to be well informed of the times we're living in now before the Lord comes, as he's put that many in his word? I think he does. And it's important for us to realize that and to be familiar with that. But broadcasting out there, of course, isn't the the Christian organizations, although it's great to have digital radio now, and Christian radio stations like Premier and UCB on our radios, which is good. But, of course, the BBC is the well best known and respected among the people of broadcasters. This is quite a dark picture, but that's the BBC Club, as you can see on the right-hand side. If we're going to pick up at main reception, we fork off to the left, and this is up at Llandaff, of course. Now we've got the new drama studios in the Bay, and £26 million investment down there, and we get to pick up a lot of the actors and actresses from Casualty, from Doctor Who, Torchwood, and you can be sure that I've interviewed David Tennant, Doctor Who, the new Doctor Who, whose name I can't remember. I've spoken to Charles Taze Russell, then that'd be good. I've spoken to the guy whose name has escaped me for the moment, who actually directs Doctor Who on a couple of occasions. I've spoken to him, and he's over in America now, in California, I think, with the Torchwood team. But it's been Russell T. Davis. That's the guy, Russell T. Davis. I knew there was a Russell in there somewhere. And we've spoken about the Book of Revelation and all sorts of things. And it's great to have opportunity to bring people's attention again to the Word of God. I mean, I am a bit of a sci-fi nutter. You'll have to forgive me for that. But in Torchwood and Doctor Who, I've had the opportunity to speak about homosexuality to people in the taxi. Some great conversations about that. And also about the fact that there are five separate things from the Book of Revelation that have appeared in either Torchwood or Doctor Who. And I actually raised this with Russell T. Davis because he's an atheist. So why would he be putting stuff from the Bible into... And he gave me a great insight, actually. He said that when he was... doing the episode, I don't know if any of you watch Doctor Who, I'll pray for you if you do, I do as well, but there was an episode where there was a traffic jam that people had been in for 25 years. It wasn't on North Road, it was in the future, and they would actually, it was quite weird, they were jumping down from taxi to taxi or from vehicle, and there were these two old ladies there, they were doing their knitting, they'd been in the traffic jam for about 23 years, and they had all their food behind them, and it was obviously a little bit of fantasy. And Russell T. Davis, he at the end of the episode, when the traffic jam was over and people shot off to their destination, he wanted to play, for some reason, a well-known hymn. Now, I forget which one it was. It would have been something like How Great Thou Art, or a very well-known hymn that the masses out there would be familiar with. Okay? But he went and bought the CD from Woolworths, which dates it a bit, doesn't it? From Woolworths. And when he brought the CD, he was doing his dusting at home or whatever. And he put the CD on and he fell in love with the old Rugged Cross. I think that was the one. And he just loved a number of the hymns. And so in the middle of that episode, if you've seen it, you'll remember that the people are in their cars and Doctor Who's in one of the cars wondering what's going to happen next. And suddenly the radio just cuts out. All the talk radio cuts out, and they have this music, which is the old Rugged Cross. And it's put there as sort of like an interlude in their day, because Russell T. Davis, while he was doing his cleaning, liked that track, and that was the way of fitting it into the episode. Now, you can understand a Christian doing that, can't you? But for an atheist to do that, it's quite bizarre, isn't it? So you wonder whether the Lord is sort of working on this guy who's an atheist, has great influence. I mean, it's through Doctor Who being successful in Cardiff and Wales that all sorts of films have come into the area. That's why we've got the drama studios in the Bay. We've had a bit of Sherlock Holmes. We've had, of course, Populacum has moved down to the Bay as well. We've had all sorts of movies. And I remember picking up a makeup artist about 5 years ago who lived in London, and she said she'd been offered three jobs in Cardiff through the media, films and television, and so she was moving down to Cardiff, and I said, surely you'd have more work in London. Oh no, Cardiff's the place to be for the media, and that's all because of the success of Doctor Who. So Russell T. Davis is a key guy in all of this. He's the one who saw the potential in South Wales and sort of has moved things up. So to have an opportunity to speak to him a couple of times and challenge him with the gospel is great. You know, because if he was converted, then again, what influence would that have on people in the BBC and all the people that watch his programs, and maybe put even more of the Bible in Doctor Who then? You never know. Now, the next slide is taken in Weston-super-Mare. And it's a lesson to me that we should always be ready. And it's always frustrating, isn't it, when you have an opportunity and you don't take it, you think, oh, why didn't I have that track on me? Or why didn't I have that book? Or why didn't I give them that verse? And it's good, though, because it sort of, you know, it stokes you up for the next time to be ready as much as we can be. Now, this guy, I don't know who made that, but they did a great job. It was enormous. It would have filled your platform here. It was really big. But I thought, well, one shower of rain and all that work is gone. And, you know, the opportunities that we have to work for the Lord can sometimes be very brief. And of course, that takes me on to the next slide, which is books, tapes, and topics. I can remember having a book, you can't see this very clearly, but on the bottom right-hand corner there, that's my dashboard, and there you can just about make the light shining on what is a book in the bottom right-hand corner. That's on my dashboard. You might be able to see it clearer on there. Okay, that's my tablet I mentioned this morning. Okay, there's my book by there, just on the dashboard. Okay, and I'll often have a Bible there, or a book and a Bible. And I can remember this American lady being in the car a few years ago, and she said, "Is that a book about the rapture?" So I said, "She was American, by the way, in case you didn't get the accent." And so she might have been from Australia, I don't know. but anyway, she asked about the rapture. And I said, "Oh, yes, it is actually, yes." She said, "Oh, I can tell you all about that." And so I said, "What church do you?" "Oh, I don't go to church," she said. I said, "Really?" I said, "Where did you learn about this stuff?" She said, "Oh, we've got it on the radio and television in America, you know." And I thought, gosh, I mean, you could spend all day and all night for years in the UK, couldn't you? And you never hear about that stuff, you know. But, and of course, when we visited the States then in the middle of the last decade, I was pleasantly surprised to see the sort of stuff that she was seeing over there. But, so what I tend to do is I'll have tapes on in the car, or not tapes nowadays. You can tell that's an old disc, can't you? I have CDs in the car. I'll download ministry or stuff on evolution and creation, and I'll have that running in the car. People, "Is this Radio 4 you're listening to?" And I say, no, it's a disc I'm listening to. Would you like me to switch it off?" "Oh, no." Well, because being British, most of them, "Oh, no, carry on listening to it, you know." But what will often happen then, they'll ask a question about it, and I'll turn it off, and you've got a conversation, you see. It's just my little way of starting a conversation on particular topics, which is a bit sneaky, but there you have it. And the same with the books as well. "Oh, what's that book you're reading?" You know, and then bang, you're into... it's just ways, I call them triggers. If you can get people to trigger a conversation to you, then you can say whatever you like to them. I mean, you know Andy Gird very well, okay? And when he went to teach over in Bristol in the Catholic school, he wasn't allowed to teach them the gospel. He wasn't allowed to mention his faith. But if they asked him, he had carte blanche. He probably told you. And he could say whatever he wanted. So that's where we've got to put ourselves, really. But the key thing is to pray for opportunity. Now, I'll give you one example of that. I picked up a very irate girl who was a prostitute in Wyvern Road in Cattays. She was late for work, and when people are late and they're anxious, you don't really want to be talking to them because they just want to get where they want to go, and that was it. But I had the impression, a bit like that guy on the underground I mentioned this morning, that the Lord wanted me to speak to her. And I said, "Well, Lord, come on, she's agitated, maybe another time, because if I start a conversation with her now and she thinks I'm some sort of religious nut, she's already in a bad mood, she's going to complain to Dragon, and I'll be out of a job," you know, which has happened on one or two occasions, very close, so please pray for me that I stay in my job, if you could. I'm serious about that one, because I have had one or two complaints, which I've got to rein myself back sometimes. Now, she's in the car, and she's going to the bay, to a massage parlor in the bay, and I'm having this conversation with the Lord during this silence, and she's seething on the back seat, and I'm thinking, well, why? Let me talk to the next customer. I'll talk to them, but not this one, you know. Not that I was reluctant to speak to her, but I didn't think that there was any opportunity. And with that, I'm going along, and there was a yellow sign in the road near to the Blind Institute. And it said, "Use alternative route." And I said to the Lord, "Okay." I said, "I normally start speaking to them. You get this girl to start speaking to me. Okay? Because there's the alternative route." And I thought, well, what is the alternative route? Well, with that, a Muslim girl ran across the road in front of the car about 10 seconds later. And she said, "Oh, look at that girl." She said, "They're a bunch of hypocrites." So I said, "Are they? Are they hypocrites?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, we've got a couple of them working." She said, "Down with me." She said, "And there they are with their religion, and yet they're working." No, she was condemning herself in a way, wasn't she? But anyway, she could see what she was doing was wrong. But I mean, as you say, we're not meant to prejudge people. We didn't know why she needed the money, and so on and so on. So we don't judge people in that sense. We don't know her circumstances. So I was quite happy to chat with her. But she starts this conversation about this Muslim. So I said to her, "Well, yeah, the people that are religious can often be hypocrites. I agree with you." I said, "You know," and I started chatting with her about false Christians. I said, "Well, they're Christians like that, you know. People who go to church think they're Christians, and they do this and they do that. They go to church, they confess or whatever, and they think because they're in church that God will look favorably upon them, and they'll be okay when they face God." And so she said to me, "Oh, yeah, I guess you're right," she said. And then she said to me, "Well, what would be a real Christian then?" And so I thought, well, alternative route. Well done to God. That's the way to go. So I had an open door then to actually tell her, like Andy would when he was taking a class in Bristol, exactly what a true Christian was, because they're asking him and here's her asking me in the most unlikely of circumstances because she's late for work and so on. And I thought, well, that's great. And when I dropped her off, I just sat and prayed for 5 minutes, thanking the Lord for an alternative route. Now, the next one is tourism. A picture of the castle, which you might be able to make out. Oh, no, it's pets. Sorry, I missed pets out. I tell you what, we'll dispense with pets because of time, okay? Ask me afterwards if you know about the pets. Tourism. That's the castle. It's a much better picture because it's a quite a dark picture, actually. But and they've done up this part of the castle. You might have noticed in the last few years, they've made it look a lot nicer. But tourists are great because you learn. I'm taking them to the airport. I can remember once there was some Cypriots in the car, and they were going back to Cyprus for Easter. And I said, "What's it like over in Cyprus?" "Oh, it's great. We have eggs like you do, but they're all red." I said, "Are they? They're red." I said, "Why are they red?" "Ah, that's what the children ask. And when the children ask why they're red, we tell them about Good Friday as well as Easter Sunday." I thought, well, that's good. That's very good. You see, no, I didn't know that. Never heard of that. But if you ask people, you know, they'll tell you. So, and you can learn a lot from the cultures. At Christmas, when they're going home, you learn about when different countries open their Christmas presents. Some of them on Boxing Day, some of them on Christmas Eve, some of them like us on Christmas Day. You learn all sorts of things. And then it's marvelous to be able to share with people what you believe about Christmas or Easter. And again, it's all about open doors. Okay, the next one. All things were made by him. It's great. This is in the Vale of Glamorgan, this picture's taken. Not that one, that's in America. There's the Vale of Glamorgan. And it's great sometimes to just look at creation and be able to, maybe you see a rainbow and you can start talking. You mentioned this earlier on. Was it today or tonight? I can't remember. When you mentioned about the rainbow, what does that mean? And of course, they'll all give me the answer. Oh, there's a pot of gold in the car. I've never had anyone in the car say it's to do with the flood. So I have to fill in the gap there and say, oh, no, it's actually from the book of Genesis. And off you go, you know. But again, it's just an opportunity to speak about what the Lord has told us. I love this next picture. I think this is fantastic. This is in America, and smokers have to go into into this room, and when they're in the room, they look up to see they're actually in an open grave where the minister's probably saying ashes to ashes and dust to dust, you see. You see, that's getting to the point. And when we're presented the gospel, we've got to get to the point, haven't we? You were dead in transgressions and sins. You see, you may not be as direct as that with people over a cup of coffee, but the point is that we need to explain to people where they are. They're in a place of condemnation, and if they stay there, they're not only going to be in the grave, but they're going to be in a lost eternity. And it's a great inspiration, isn't it, to get people to give up smoking. And there's a lot more I could say about that. There's one lady we take from RADA, a long-term customer. She goes into the Heath Hospital, and she told me there's a special unit there that deals with strokes. And when people come in, they get a phone call, and her team springs into action. And often it's people in their 30s that have been smoking, and they have, because their blood is a bit thicker because of the smoke, they suddenly have these strokes. And her team, if they act quickly, they do very much what they did like for Andy when he had his operation with his heart. They put these stent type things in their brain to actually help the blood flow, and it reverses the process, and thankfully the majority of them make a full recovery. And so again, if you've got relatives who smoke, and we've got people in our family who smoke, you know, we need to warn them. It's not just a case of lung cancer. It could be the brains, or but most of all, we need to remind people that they're, whether they smoke or not, they're cursed. I mean, that's why I've got these glasses on now. I didn't used to wear them 18 months ago. But, you know, the curse reminds us that we're deteriorating and we need to get right with God before we face him, of course. And then, of course, the next slide reminds us that people are rushing to and fro. And, of course, the book of Daniel reminds us of this, Daniel 12, verse 4. And Daniel's given this amazing prophecy about the end of time. And he said there's going to be an age when people rush everywhere and there's going to be an increase in knowledge. And, of course, you know, you speak to the older generations or your grandparents and they'll tell you when the world was nothing like it is today. And people 100 years ago didn't travel in the whole of their lifetime beyond the next village. This is the average person now, because you had people like explorers and Mark Twain. But the average person never traveled beyond their next village in the whole of their life. And the fastest you could travel was 35 miles an hour by horseback or by ship. Now, potentially, you could go to Cape Canaveral and be launched into space at the speed of 18,000 miles an hour. Which is a bit faster than the average horse, you know. So, you know, that's because knowledge has increased, and we are the age that Daniel was told about in Daniel chapter 12. And, of course, the next slide reminds us of life in places like St. Mary Street. And if we're believers, this is life, but not as we know it, as Spock said in Star Trek. Okay? You know, when we see life on the street, what people think is real life or having a good time as they throw up into the gutter, then it isn't really what we would agree is life. But the next slide reminds us that... whether we be with people like that, and I could say, I haven't got time tonight, I could say loads of stories of people on the way into town, going out for a good time, and some great conversations. I've sometimes had to shout at them. Why? Because they wanted the music on so loud, or they've manually turned it up themselves, which sometimes they do, and I allow them to do on occasion. But I can remember on one occasion shouting to a girl in the front seat that wanted a conversation with me about the Lord, believe it or not, while her three friends on the back were singing ABBA records. Or whatever they were, and there's me having this conversation with her in the most bizarre of circumstances. But again, like that bus there traveling past me very quickly, it's a brief encounter. It might be the only conversation she has in 10 years of her life about the Lord and about the scriptures. But we got to grab every opportunity in season and out of season, as it were. No, traveling into town with music blaring is out of season. You know, you'd want to be in a quiet room, sitting down, having a nice cup of tea, you know, let's look at a few things together. But no, sometimes you're going to have to be doing it, like that guy in the underground this morning, in bizarre circumstances, but you've got to do it when the Lord tells you to do it. Like that prostitute going to the bay. You've just got to do it when the Lord actually tells you, because that is the moment that he wants you to move. Of course, one quick story now. The next one is the Twin Towers. What an amazing opportunity the Twin Towers were. And I know it's an awful event, but I walked into a cafe in Woodville Road. And in there worked, as one of the reasons I went there, a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, and another Jehovah's Witness. And as me sat there with my Bible, you can imagine some of the lunch breaks I had in that place. But one day the Muslim came up to me, and he was a great guy, Maz. I'm still in touch with him on Facebook. And he said to me, is this verse in the Bible? And to my shame, I didn't know that was the verse there. And it was in the Daily Mail. And I said, well, Isaiah's got about 66 chapters, I said, I don't know them all off by heart. It could well be there. But there it was, in the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, Isaiah 30:25, if you want to look it up. And I didn't have a Bible on. I normally have a Bible on me, but the Lord took my Bible away that day. So I went round the corner into Cruish Road, and I bought a Bible, 50 pence, expensive one, in the charity shop. And it was one of those ones that you get given in school, Gideon Bible, and it was had a glossy front picture like that on it, hardcover. And I got it in the car, and later on that afternoon, the Lord sent me to a house in Wordsworth Avenue. And a young man gets in, and I'm chatting with him. Turns out his parents actually make the program Testament. Do you remember Testament? 30-minute program, stories about characters in the Bible. It was animated, was sort of really professionally done. It was really brilliant. And I was dismayed to learn that his parents weren't believers. They made these amazing stories from the Old Testament, and they were really professionally done, but his parents weren't believers. And anyway, he said to me, "Why have you got that Bible by there?" I told him the story of the Muslim who got me to buy the Bible, and I bought the Bible, and he looked at the Bible, he didn't want it, so I kept it, and there it was up there, and I said, "Oh, there's a verse that he wanted. Oh, show me the verse." So we're at the lights now, and I got the verse. I said, "There you go, I've got to drive now, have a look at the verse." So I'm driving along, and he closed the Bible, and he went white. And I said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Have you seen the picture on the front of this Bible?" Now, to depict that the five continents of the world, they had a square, and they had Africa, Asia, and Europe, and I can't remember the other continent. But in the middle, what's the other continent? Africa, Asia, well, the other four continents anyway. And in the middle, they had a circle, and they had America. And in the middle of the picture of America, they had the Twin Towers. And he just read this verse from the Bible, there, the Twin Towers. And that really had an effect upon him. I don't know what he's doing today. I've never seen him since. But, you know, it was weird. I wouldn't have had that Bible in the car if it hadn't been for the Muslim who earlier on that day asked me about the verse. And if I had a Bible, I wouldn't have bought the Bible. So all these things sort of work together sometimes, and you sort of think the Lord has his hand in it. Now, I better finish with this story because time's going on now. But it's appropriate that I finish with this story about the Jews. First to the Jew. There's your picture. That's what we're praying for tonight and every night, I hope. Now, Jeff Marshall, any of you know Jeff Marshall? He works with the Ministry of Distributing the Gospel to the Jewish People. Next time he's in Cardiff, I'll get him over here because you'd love him, okay? He's up in Leeds at the moment, or Blackpool, or he flits around all over the place. He moves around the Jewish communities handing out Gospels to them, and in Hebrew and English. Anyway, he's at our prayer meeting, and he comes to the front, and he says, "Right, I've got these in Spanish and Hebrew, these in English and Hebrew, and these in all different languages, you see, and they're color-coded. I think the Spanish ones are red, and the English ones are black, and so on. And they've got big ones like this, which are the what we would call the Old Testament, and then the little ones are the New Testament, but they're sort of Hebrew on one side and English on the other, or whatever the other language is." And I said, "Well, I don't pick up an awful lot of Jews, Jeff," but he said, "Tell you what," he said, "take three of them," he said, "pray about it." So this is the Monday night, bear in mind, so I prayed about it, and on Tuesday nothing happened. Then I prayed about it again, and on Wednesday morning they sent me to some, I think it was Dorchester Avenue, just off Pennyland Road, exactly the area where a lot of Jews used to live, and some still do. So I knocked at, driving up to the house, and it was this guy outside his house, and he was, I hadn't had coffee that morning, I didn't recognize him as a Jew, okay, first of all, but, you know, because you're not expecting to, you know, meet a Jew every fair, it'd be nice if you did. But I'm driving up to this house, and he's lamenting his car, you see, outside the house. "Oh, my car will not start," you know, and he's speaking all this. And then, so him and his wife get in, and I had the first slap across my face with a wet fish, as they say. And he said, "I'm going to the synagogue." So there was my first clue, synagogue, okay, because I hadn't woken up. "Oh, right, okay, fine." He said, "Will you wait for us and bring us back?" I said, "Oh, you have a meeting?" "Oh, no, no, no," he said. "We're going to collect, we have a delivery from the Midlands that comes down to the synagogue." By the way, this is when the synagogue was in Penylan. It's now moved up to Kincoid Road, as you probably know. And so we go into the old synagogue now. We're parked outside there. And we'll be about 20 minutes. The Lord's given me plenty of time, okay? 20 minutes. So, and then we'll be back out and you can take us home. So I said, "Great." Okay, so I'm on the phone now to Jeff. I said, "Jeff." He said, "Yeah." I said, "I've got Mr. and Mrs. Boone in the car from the..." "Oh," he said. "We've been to their house." Now, he remembered this from when he was doing the streets of Cardiff. He said, "We've been to their house many times." And he said, "They never take any literature. Nothing." I said, "Right." I said, "I've got the New Testament ready, the Old Testament, and everything's there." And 20 minutes later, I said, "I'll ring you back, Jeff." They get back in the car, and we're on the way back now, and I said, "Oh, would you like to take a look at this?" Now, inside the front cover of the Bible, I should have brought one with me tonight, shouldn't I? There's a lovely letter there, And it sort of says, it's sort of the gist of it is, we are totally indebted to you, the Jewish people, who were the authors of Scripture, because the Jewish authors, human authors that wrote it, and as part payment, or something like that, may not be those words exactly, but in our appreciation of your nation producing this book, we would like to present you with a free copy, you see, in your native language, Hebrew, and whatever. And it's a lovely letter, really beautiful. And this society's been going since about 1940, I think. I'll send you the details of it, and you can look it up. But it's lovely. It's like the Gideons, but it's for Jews, if you like, you know. And so she said, "Oh, I'll have a look at this." So she's looking on the back seat, and she said, "And how much will it be?" You know, I said, "Oh no, it's free." I said, "It's free." So she said, "Oh, that's lovely." So we got there. She said, "Have you had breakfast?" Now I couldn't lie. I hadn't had coffee. I told you that already. I hadn't had coffee. I hadn't had breakfast. And so I said, "No, I haven't. I'll be having some soon." No. She said, "You must come in." So not only is she taking the literature, but she's inviting me in for a meal now. So 5 minutes later, I'm sat in this enormous kitchen in Dorchester Avenue, and I'm eating hot buttered toast and a hot drink. I forget what it was, tea or something. And anyway, her husband starts speaking to me now. He said, "In 1947, I was with the Israeli army. I don't know what they were called back then, but he called them the Israeli army. And he said, I was flying over the land, the Holy Land, he said, when became Israel again. I looking down on it at the moment that it was declared to be Israel." And I thought, what is going on? I pick a book up on Monday night through this table, and 36 hours later, I'm having breakfast with a Jewish couple, and the husband was actually looking down on the land when, after 2,500 years, it became Israel again. You know, you sometimes think God is moving, you know, in your life, and it was great. Anyway, they kept the literature. They're probably in eternity now. Let's pray that we'll see them in the kingdom when we get there. But the important thing is, and I'm trying to encourage you, is that there's nothing I've done in the last 20 years that has been that extraordinary in myself. All I've simply done is I might have taken a photograph of Bond girls and just chatted with people or whatever. But the point is that I've just, you know, just committed. And that's the best example, really, that if you pray for opportunity, whether it's with a Jew, with a prostitute, or anyone in between, then the Lord will open up doors for you. It's prayer is the key. And it's not ability, it's availability. Make yourself available to the Lord, and he'll use you. And he'll bless you. Anyway, I'm sorry I've taken up so much time tonight. And there's a lot more I could have said, but maybe I can come back and tell you the story sometime I haven't told you tonight. Should we just pray? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his word. We thank you for the joy of sharing what we know of him with others. We might be stumbling, we might be faltering, but we're faithful to you, Lord, and we want you to use us in all our weaknesses. We just want to make ourselves available to you in this new week. We've heard tonight the urgency with these countries surrounding your people, as your word often speaks that they will do. But Lord, we just pray for your people again. Give them safety tonight. Give them peace throughout this week, Lord. We just pray again for the peace of Jerusalem, for the safety of your people. We know there are missiles landing in the land every day, Lord. And we just pray you will keep your people safe, and that you would do more than this, Lord, that you would reveal Yeshua to your people, Lord, so that they will know that he is the Messiah. And they will turn to him, and they will bow the knee to him, and be waiting for him like we are. And we know you could come back tonight, Lord. And we just pray that in this new year of your people, that you will bring more people into your kingdom than you ever have done before. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, help us to speak to others, people who desperately need to hear about you in our family, in amongst our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors. Just give us the opportunity. Lord, give us the thirst to pray for opportunity so that we can then share these things with people. And help us to get into your word more and more so we can share these things with them as you give us opportunity. So we thank you for this day. We've been able to praise you. We've been able to remember you. We've been able to break bread and take of the wine. But most of all, Lord, we've been able to remember you and lift you up. We just pray that as you were lifted up, as we thought earlier on, that you may draw all men and women and people unto yourself, particularly in this area of Cardiff. We ask it, Lord, and we just leave these things in your hands now, the Almighty One, the King of Israel, And we just thank you, Lord, that we can do that with great confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.